man Wrigley lived in that white house down the street where I grew up. Mama used to send me over with things. We struck a friendship up. Spent a few long summers out on his old porch swing. Said he was in the war, went in the Navy, lost his wife, lost his baby. Broke down and asked him one time, how you keep from going crazy? He said, I'll see my wife and son in just a little while. I asked him what he meant. He looked at me and smiled, said, I raised my hands. More and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. Oh, I believe. A few years later, I was off at college, talking to Mom on the phone one night, getting all caught up on the gossip, the ins and outs of the small town life. She said, oh, by the way, son, old man Wrigley's died. Later on that night, I laid there thinking back, thought about a couple long lost summers. I didn't know whether to cry or laugh. There was ever anybody deserved a ticket to the other side, it'd be that sweet old man. Looked me in the eye, said, I raised my hand. More and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. I can't quote the book, the chapter or the verse. You can't tell me it all ends in a slow ride in a hearse. You know I'm more and more convinced, the longer that I live, yeah, this can't be, no, this can't be, no, this can't be all there is. Lord, I raise my hands, bow my head. The words written in red, they tell me that there's more to this than just what I can see.
I believe. It's great to be in a church with a room full of believers. We believe. A follower of Christ is often called a believer, and it's really kind of a broad term. to believe in Jesus, to believe on Jesus, is a start. What and how much you believe begins to define your faith and your belief. Raised my hands, bowed my head, finding more and more truth in the words written and read. In the video, the young man was touched by the old man, and the old man touched him with the truth and the word of God. And we all want to touch someone for God, with God, and you can't touch someone beyond what you can believe. Like the old man in the video, we all have times and seasons of our lives that are difficult, painful, and occasionally devastating. We will go through good and bad seasons. What we believe and why we believe it will determine how we weather these storms of life. And in truth, it really goes much deeper than that. Many people have deep convictions in their life without any foundational truth just to back them up or rest them on. Their beliefs are based on life's experiences and outcomes. Jeffrey Riegel was a lifelong Philadelphia Eagles fan. He held season tickets for more than 30 years. He passed away last August of 2017. And in his lifetime, he'd never seen the Eagles win a Super Bowl. In fact, they'd never won an NFL championship before the Super Bowl was called a Super Bowl. 30 long years. Just prior to his death, he did see him win a preseason game, but he passed away soon after, and not before he requested his obituary to ask to have 8 Philadelphia Eagles be his pallbearers. He said, "I want to give him one more chance to let me down." He had no idea that the Eagles would go on to win the Super Bowl last year, and if you've been a fan of the Browns for the last several years, you're going to understand his frustrations at times. We all know what it is to be let down. A family member, a friend, a company can disappoint you, an organization or the government or even at times a church can let you down and bring disappointment in your life. And if you allow these disappointments and these frustrations to shade your thinking, you will struggle with putting trust and hope in anything. You become a doubter. We all remember doubting Thomas. Sadly, he came to the Lord, you know, strongly, but he became known as Doubting Thomas. He believed that Jesus would be the Messiah to rescue him from Jews and Romans, that rescue the Jews from Rome's oppression. When that didn't happen the way he wanted it to, and he was disappointed, his hope was shattered, his heart was broken, and he did what so many of us would do, he doubted. Even when 10 of his friends ran up to him, thrilled about what they just witnessed, "We've seen the Lord," his response was, and it reveals his broken heart, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hands in his side, I will never believe." Doubt fosters hopelessness, and hopelessness encourages doubt. One of the lines in the song we just listened said, "I can't quote the book, the chapter, or the verse, but you can't tell me it all ends in a slow ride in the hearse." And it does not, of course, end in a slow ride in the hearse. And it's precisely when you can quote the chapter or the verse or understand the basic premise of the Word of God, you find great hope rooted in the Word of God. You find promises and hope. This past week, as you know, our life group started a study on Max Lucado's book, Unshakable Hope. It's an excellent study and an excellent book. I would encourage you all along to be part of it. I really do encourage you. And the Lord willing, I'm going to do a companion sermon each week to reinforce and strengthen what we're learning during the week. We'll repeat some of it, and we'll add to it, and just kind of do a companion series with it, because we need to have unshakable hope in our lives. And you could have no better life plan than to build your life and future on the foundation of God's promises. The book Unshakable Hope begins with an intriguing account in the life of the Apostle Paul. And on the culture we grew up in, that we live in, it really makes it hard for us to truly understand what Paul experienced. We get it, but do we really? There are many countries today, not ours, and ours are becoming more increasing persecution, but there are countries today where Christians are seriously persecuted. Those countries, you can be imprisoned, tortured, and even put to death. So imagine for a moment you were living in such a country, and you have been proclaiming Christ, and you get arrested and imprisoned just for following Christ. That's, put yourself there. You're just sharing Christ, and you're put in jail. You're there for 2 years, and you're gaunt, wearied, broken, weak. And then you're called one day to stand before the highest leader of the country to defend yourself. And as you stand there, your very life depends on how you answer him. How would you defend yourself? What might you say to spare your life and hopefully be set free? One wrong answer, you could be tortured or even killed. I mean, this is the moment. Gaunt and weak, Paul is summoned to stand before King Agrippa. Now, there's a history here. Agrippa's grandfather, his great-grandfather, of course, tried to kill baby Jesus by slaughtering the children of Bethlehem. His granduncle had murdered John the Baptist. His father, Agrippa I, executed James and imprisoned Peter. I mean, this was serious stuff. In past and current history, the despots proved this was a serious and dangerous situation for Paul. So how would he defend himself? Lucado writes, would he appeal for mercy, call for a miracle? It was arguably the most important speech of his life. How would Paul present his case? Paul's defense included no reference to his accomplishments. He could have said, I have been known to call a person back from the dead, you know. He demanded no preferential treatment. He could say, I'm a Roman citizen. Didn't try to justify his actions. I'm only trying to be open-minded. None of that. Lucado writes, his only justification was this. I believed in the promises of God. That's it. See that in Acts 26:6, and now, Paul writes, it is because of my hope and what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. I believe in the promises of God. In many countries today, there are brothers and sisters in the Lord who stand before their captors and have to make a choice to declare Christ or deny Jesus. It's not likely that you and I will someday stand before an evil ruler to defend our faith. But we will face many challenges that will shake our faith and attempt to destroy our hope. Are you able to attain unshakable hope? I think if we're honest, all of us have had times in our past where we rooted our hope in the promises of God, believing God and praying God, only to have something come along in the process of it and shake our hope. Are we shakable? Are we not shakable? And we've struggled at some point along our lives. How do you and I reach unshakable hope in our faith? And it begins, really, by understanding who you are in God's sight and what privileges that allows that. There's a statement in Scripture that is so common to us, I believe it's mostly overlooked as to its significance and value. In fact, it's so important that God places it right in the beginning of the Word of God. He doesn't want us to miss it. And everything else the Bible proclaims for mankind is really based on this statement. That's powerful when you think about it. The statement we're going to look at. Everything else the Bible proclaims for mankind is based on this statement. When God first moved on man to begin penning the Bible, the world at that time was mostly individual kingdoms. And each of these kingdoms pretty much had a preeminent pagan god for the people. And at the borders of the kingdom, they would put statues, images, if you will, of the god that they erected, and it was basically saying, this kingdom honors such and such god and is ruled by it. And the image represented the god they served. In many ways, God did the same thing. He created images of himself to rule his territory, only his images are not carved out of some stone. His images are living, breathing, walking around human beings. And that's what's so often lost on us, the significance and value of the creation of man that God did. The statement we're talking about is Genesis 1:26 and following. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, we might not see this as a promise of God, but it is a promise. Every human being that's ever been born is born with the image and likeness of God. I like the way the Message Bible puts it in 26. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and on." Let us make them in our image, reflecting our nature, be our likeness. There's this preeminence God places on man and his creation. And when you think of God's creation, we live in an incredible world. That said, we live in a fallen world, but yet our world is beautiful. Can you imagine the world before the fall, before sin tainted the world with thorns and thistles and everything else? Well, we live in a spectacular world. And Scripture acknowledges that. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands." You just have to look out and see the glory of God. Adam Clark's commentary writes this about it: "A first view of the starry heavens strikes every beholder with astonishment at the power by which they were made and by which they are supported." We are fortunate to live in an area that is uncumbered by city lights for the most part. On a clear summer evening, I've walked outside and at times I looked up the sky and marveled at the beauty of God's creation. With the naked eye, you can see the Milky Way, the Little Big Dipper, and the different stars. And the reality is, the darker the setting, the brighter the starlight. Telescopes allow man to peer into the cosmos, revealing a creation that's beyond description, beyond our imagination. Many scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 104, and we don't know that for sure, but regardless, it's a remarkable psalm, so much so that German philosopher Johann Gottfried Herder remarked, "It is worth studying the Hebrew language for 10 years in order to read Psalm 104 in the original." I like the way the Message Bible puts verse 24. It says it this way: "What a widely wonderful world, God. You made it all with wisdom at your side, made earth overflow with your wonderful creations." Little doubt that God made in a remarkable world, not just our beautiful earth, but all the cosmos. Staggering. And as beautiful as God's creation is, only man bears God's image. Only man bears God's image. We've said many times in the past, you know, he spoke everything else in existence, but he shaped man by hand and breathed into man the breath of life. There's a uniqueness in mankind. And so he made a powerful declaration when he said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the starry hosts, the breath of his mouth." The very one that literally breathed the stars into existence and spoke the worlds into being created you to be made in his image and likeness. So I said, we take it too casually. We lose sight of the significance of that verse. And here's what's important for you to know and understand. I want you to get this. What you and I do with this marvelous creation made in God's image and likeness is up to us. We make choices daily to build on it or pull it down. What you do with this incredible, God said, "I'm making you in my likeness and image." What you do with it is up to you and up to me. It's an incredible truth to realize that every male and every female born is born in God's image and likeness. Lucado reminds us of this important truth. He writes this: "Every man and woman, born or pre-born, rich or poor, urban or rural, is made in the image of God. Some suppress it, others enhance it. But all were made in the image of God. Sin has distorted his image, but has not destroyed it. Our moral purity has been tainted. Our intellect is polluted by foolish ideas." He further writes later, "Every person you see was created by God to bear his image and deserve to be treated with dignity and respect." We lose sight of this fact. For truthful, we tend to treat people who do not agree with us differently than those who agree with our way of thinking. See them and color them in a different light. Our country And our world is incredibly divided. We've seen so much of that even this past week, but we see it all the time. We're divided culturally, politically, and morally. We define ourselves as moderate, liberal, or conservative, and we make clear distinctions in our thinking and our beliefs and what we stand for. And if we see somebody different than us, they don't hold up. Now, as someone, myself, who believes wholeheartedly in God's written word, I will stand and defend his truth every day of the week. I'll proclaim his truth, defend his truth every chance I get. And hopefully, as followers of Christ, you proclaim the same. But that said, how often do we lean towards derogative remarks towards someone who does not agree with us? How do we act towards somebody that's made to bear the image and likeness of God? We may not agree with them. We may believe they are wrong in their beliefs. We may know the Word of God states they're wrong in their beliefs. But they are still made in the image and likeness of God. They still deserve to be treated with dignity and respect. Every person born is born with the image and likeness of God. But not every person chooses to build on God's spiritual DNA. And that's our choice, really, to build on God's spiritual DNA. What you and I do with this marvelous creation made in God's image and likeness is up to us. We make choices daily to either build on it or pull it down. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Once again, he's talking about everything you see, and you see God in it. Now, contextually, the previous verses and the surrounding here, this verse is talking about, as scriptures say, sinful, wicked people who express the truth by their wickedness. It's saying that there's this creation that you can't ignore God, you can't deny God, God can be seen in the creation, therefore don't deny him, you have no excuse, don't deny him. God has created a universe by which he can begin to be known. And consider the second sentence in this verse. Through everything God made, they, you and I, can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. God's creation is a start of knowing God, recognizing he exists. His word of truth takes us deeper into really knowing him, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. That we have a chance to know that and to grow on it and build on it. And that is exactly where God wants you and what he wants for you. 2 Peter, a verse we've looked at in times past as well, chapter 1, 3, and 4. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a scripture. Apostle Paul was able to stand up to anything that came his way simply because he said, "I believed in the promises of God." We can say the same thing. I believe in the promises of God. It's the very promises of God that help build hope in our life, that unshakable hope. And it's a knowing and believing the promises of God that will establish unshakable hope in your life. It is consistently building on God's promises that will sustain the unshakable hope in your life. It's very easy to get discouraged waiting on God at times, waiting on a prayer request. And your enemy, he takes every advantage of it. He works hard at taking you from hopeful to hopeless. Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." We can relate to that. When hope is put off, lingering, not there yet, we get weaker. We come on. Hopelessness is a terrible, terrible place to live. As I said, your enemy, the devil, will fill your thoughts with negativity and hopelessness. And when he doesn't do that, we can do a pretty good job ourselves. I remember several years ago, I visited somebody I knew well that had cancer. They'd given up. They wouldn't take chemo. They wouldn't even eat. And I remember talking to him and trying to encourage him, and I sensed this deep presence of evil. He just was done. He was hopeless. He kept looking past his past. He looking backward his past defeats, and no matter what he said, he wouldn't listen to any reason. He would not entertain hope. The sad part, at one point, he had accepted Christ and really began turning his life around. He allowed himself to slide back into a godless lifestyle. In the process, he became hopeless. So when the storm hit, he had nothing to build his hope on. When you become hopeless, you give up. You quit trying. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. God is a God of hope. He will always encourage you. Because hope looks forward. Hope looks to tomorrow, and hope looks upward. It's interesting, when something tragedy strikes, mankind looks down. God says, no, those that bear the image and likeness of God need to look up, to look to God. Hope looks forward, hope looks to tomorrow, and hope looks upward. Hope, God-inspired hope, is not dependent on circumstances. I never said that. And I love this scripture here in Romans 15, 13. Kind of our church scripture, if you will, because of the name of the church. But may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible scripture. God desires that you be full of hope, overflowing with hope. And with God, there's never any question of his intent. Scripture tells us God wants you filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants you filled with righteousness. He wants you filled with knowledge, and he wants you filled with all joy and peace and overflowing hope. Sign me up. And when you're full of God, there's no room for the devil. When you're full of God, there's no room for the devil. Your fullness doesn't leave any room for doubt or hopelessness. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, as you believe in the promises of God, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you filled with hope, joy, peace. And when you lose hope, you lose your joy and peace. Colossians 1:21 proclaims, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the mid to late 80s, I was involved in evangelistic outreach at a church I belonged to at the time prior to passing. And part of the outreach was a team of folks that I kind of looked over. And they would leave the church twice a week or so, and they would go down to the Salvation Army, and the Salvation Army would give us a truck full of food, hot food, and there'd be clothing and things we brought. And there was a route you would take every week and help the homeless. And they knew that truck was coming. They'd be there. Middle of winter, whatever, it didn't matter. I would occasionally go along with them. The truck would stop. We'd give them the hot food, get out and minister if we could to the needs of the people, give them something warm to wear, whatever, and just try to talk to them and help them. And I remember one night meeting this homeless man on a cold and miserable winter night. I could get back into the warm truck. I could go home to my warm home. He could get the hot meal, and he'd have to be back on the streets. And because of alcohol, and he'd lost his job and then his marriage over time. But in the process, along the way, he'd given his life to Christ. And this guy was full of hope. He was no longer drinking, was faithfully working on staying clean. He'd found a job. He had plans for a future, plans for restoration with his family. I mean, he was full of hope in what seemed like a hopeless situation. He had hope in God. He recognized he was responsible for his problems, but he also recognized God in his life, and he was not bitter about life. He had hope. Recognizing God, being patient in spite of our troubles, we too can be hopeful. And this fellow, rather than being defeated, is fighting back, trusting God. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Would we get 2 out of 3, 1 out of 3 of this sometimes? Be joyful in hope. You know, you only hope for something in a sense that you don't already have. So while you're waiting, be joyful in God's promises. Patient in affliction. How many of you struggle with that? I got my hand up, you know? Faithful in prayer. First thing, let your hope be a joy to you. Be joyful. Second, show patience when trouble comes. Don't give up hope. Hang in there. And third, be continual in prayer, faithful in prayer. The Amplified Version said, be devoted to prayer. I've had times and seasons in my life where prayer was really the only thing I had hanging on to. It's the only thing that took me a little bit further. Only thing that made me get up in the morning. You know what I'm saying? And you can do this in the hardest of times. You can do this in the darkness of time. And no matter what comes on the road, remember Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are never alone and you're never hopeless. And when you've given up hope, you've given up on God. You said, God's not going to do it. Either he can't do it or he won't do it. That's what you're saying. We've got to remind ourselves that hope looks forward, hope looks to tomorrow, and hope looks upward. Hope trusts God. The Word of God promises over and over and over hope. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and following. He writes, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We have hope, in other words. Long as God is with you, you can have hope. You may be struggling in some areas. You may have some issues in your life. But you're not alone. We're encouraged in Psalm 31:24. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. What a great verse. Put that on your mirror in the morning. Write it down so you can see it. Be strong. Take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And the truth is, we're called to grow in our image bearing of God. We're born in the likeness and image of God. Some enhance it, some hide it. We're called to grow in that. It's called sanctification. We'll continue to look at that, just growing in God, becoming more like him. We're never going to be God, but have more of his attributes and his character reflected in our lives. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us we're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I love that verse. Can you imagine? I mean, I am struck more so every day of my life in God's grace. His grace is incredible. When you really get it, his grace is incredible. And I want to grow in the things of God, but the scripture tells us we are encouraged to grow in the grace of God, in the knowledge of God. Grow in knowing who he is, grow in the knowledge of who he is, and a deeper understanding of his grace. And to build our life and future on God's promises. We're reminded out of 2 Peter, God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate or partake of the divine nature of God. You're born the likeness and image of God, but as you grow in God, you can partake of the very divine nature of God. You become closer to him and have just a greater sense of who he is. And that which you polish the most shines the greatest. Build your life and future on God's promises. Because hopes look beyond circumstances. Hope looks forward. And hope looks upward. Fight the worship team to come forward. Many years ago, we had taken a large group of the youth down to what was called the Acquire Fire Convention in downtown Cleveland. Afterward, one of the kids had to be picked up to go somewhere with his parents. So we went out to meet his parents, and it was raining out. I put the boys and the kids with some other leaders and took him with me so I could meet his parents. They had to leave, and so standing where the boy had a small suitcase and a sleeping bag, and it was waiting to meet his parents for this little camping trip, I think it was, and we're in front of the area temps, people that would call area temps. You know, you would come out and get a temporary job, hopefully, and man was outside waiting for some work, and he looks at us with this little suitcase and a sleeping bag, and he says, "Looks like you're looking for a place to stay." See, he couldn't see past his current circumstance. He couldn't see past anything. When he was at, other people were too. I remember talking to him a little bit. He said, "I'm a Vietnam vet. I've paid my dues." He had no hope whatsoever. He was entitled, and he was not hopeful at all. Hope looks to God. He's the source of all provision. He's the source of every direction you need in life. Need a touch from God? Return to hope. 15:13 of Romans, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.